Hey, is this thing on? Everybody hear me? Okay, good. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Most of us know that passage. And most of us recognize that when it says God so loved the world, we recognize that he's talking about man. But tonight, we are going to be talking about sacrifices. And tonight, this is not going to be an exhaustive study of sacrifices, because if I was to try to do that, I'd be like Paul would be speaking past midnight and you people would be jumping out the windows. So it is going to just focus on a couple of points that I think we can use to help us in our Christian walk. So there in John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world, and as I said, we think of that in terms of man, because out of God's creation, man is special. Man was created in God's image, and we have a soul. We have everlasting life. So we are different than the rest of God's creation. But what I want us to focus on for a few moments tonight is that God loves all of his creation. Turn to Matthew 6, verses 25 through 30. Here Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about trying to teach his disciples not to be anxious. And so starting in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" I didn't put that on there for us to really look at that verse in terms of what Jesus is trying to teach there, but in terms of this is our Lord identifying to us that God cares and loves about all of his creation. He talks about the birds and how God takes care of them. He talks about the lilies of the field and how they are arrayed, how beautiful they are. This is a tulip field over in the Netherlands. I don't know if any of you have ever seen these pictures or not, but it's just amazing how beautiful the things that God created are. Now, I realize God didn't plant that field in that way, but the flowers are beautiful that grow. God created all those. God loves his creation. It's not just man that God loves. God loves all of his creation. And I want us to understand that, because it's going to mean something to us as we start talking about sacrifices. The next passage I want to go to is Genesis chapter 8. And this is back after Noah is coming off of the ark. Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 20. And I'm going to read down through the first part of chapter 9. If I ever get there. So Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 20, it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.' So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving, living thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely, for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Then God gives them the sign of the rainbow. But again, what I want us to see in that verse is that God loves his whole creation. When the flood came, it wasn't just man that died, even though it was man that was responsible for the sin and the evil that was on the face of the earth. But God destroyed basically his whole creation, all of those animals except for the ones that were brought onto the ark. All those animals that God loves, died because of man's sin. God had to wipe everything out and start over again because of how evil man had become. And God is telling Noah right here, and he says, I make my covenant with every living creature, the cattle and everything. I will never again destroy the whole earth and curse the ground and destroy all life on the earth again for man's sake. So God loves his whole creation, and this we need to have that picture in our head as we think about what I'm going to talk about tonight. And I'm not up here, trust me, I'm not up here trying to make a statement against hunting or fishing or anything like that. I'm not a PETA person. I've got 3 calves at home right now that I'm feeding. Those calves will eventually go to the butcher, into my freezer, onto the grill, and onto my table. Okay, that's going to happen. I'm not against all of that. The Bible clearly tells us God has put this stuff for us. But we do need to respect the fact that God loves his entire creation. And so I do think we're not pleasing God if I'm out there killing and destroying stuff for no reason. Just for the sake of, gee, I want to run that dog over. I don't think God's happy with me. We have to have a respect for God's creation and understand that God loves his creation. And again, the reason I want us to understand that is as we get into studying the aspects of sacrifices that I want to talk about, it will help us to get the point across. So if you would just turn to Leviticus chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit about a few of the sacrifices. And this is not going to be anywhere near covering even in depth any one aspect of the sacrifices, but it's going to cover the points that I want to make in the lesson. So in Leviticus chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. It says, Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So that is dealing with a burnt offering. Now if you'll turn over to Leviticus 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. It says, When his offering is a sacrifice of peace, a peace offering, If he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering as a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is out of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb of his offering as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys. He shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. He shall offer from his offering as offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is in the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. So that is covering the peace offering. Now, if you'll turn to Leviticus chapter 4, we're right there. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, talking about a sin offering. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar and sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." That was a whole lot of reading in there. But did you notice that on each of those sacrifices, that it says that the person offering the sacrifice had to lay his hand on the head of the animal as it was being killed? You also noticed all of the talk of the blood and the entrails and everything that is there. Remember, God loves all of his creation. These innocent animals had to be sacrificed because of man's sin. Just want to talk to you a little bit about a few things. If any of you have ever been to a slaughterhouse, you will know that animals, when they smell blood, especially blood of their own kind. So if you have a cow and you're taking it to a slaughterhouse and other cows are being slaughtered, when that animal smells blood, smells death, they panic. Thousands of animals are being sacrificed at the altar. Blood and death is all around and everywhere. And these animals had to be calm enough that the person could take them up to the altar and lay their hand on their head while the animal was being put to death, with blood and death all around. So what that tells me, and we don't have this recorded for us, so this is just coming from me. What that tells me is that those people had to spend some time with that animal. They didn't just walk out to the flock, grab a sheep, and say, this is the one. It talks about it being an animal without blemish. They had to, very early in that animal's life, identify that one. That's one right there that's worthy of being sacrificed to the Lord. And then they had to make sure that that animal stayed unblemished. I don't have. At one time, we had 15 cows and a bull and all their calves and stuff on the pasture. I don't think we ever had one without a blemish. They were, a lot of them were born perfect, but it wasn't long before they had stuck their head through a barbed wire fence because for some reason that grass always looks better on the other side of the fence. They get scratches, cuts on their face, on their neck, or if there's predatory animals around, if that little lamb or that young bull got caught by a predator and maimed in some way, he's no longer an acceptable sacrifice. So they had to spend time with that animal. They had to keep that animal unblemished. They had to spend time with it. They had to make sure it was well-fat because it talks about how healthy and fat the animal had to be in order to sacrifice it. So these people spent a lot of time with these animals if they were sacrificing in the way that God wanted them to. They had to keep the animal safe. They had to keep it unblemished. They had to keep it to where they could keep it calm, even in very adverse conditions. And the only picture I can think of in my mind today is for those of you who are aware of it, about state fairs and county fairs and stuff, and all the kids that are in 4-H and FFA, and they're showing their animals. And you'll see a little kid that doesn't weigh 70 pounds, and he's out there leading this 1,400-pound steer. And that thing's just following him along, just as gentle and clean as he can be. There's other animals baying around and everything else, so they can get a little nervous. But because the child that's showing that animal has spent the time with it and cared for it, he's able to control that animal and make him do what he wants him to do. And guess what? Those animals, when you spend that much time with them, they become more like a pet. Like I said, I raise animals. All my life I lived on a farm. We had orange groves, we had pigs, we had cows, we had chickens, we had all kind of stuff. So I'm very used to animals dying. It doesn't, you know, it's something I've been around my whole life. But when you spend a lot of time with one, you get attached to it. We raised a steer up one time with my step-grandfather, and he was the one, it was being kept at a pen at his house, and he got so attached to the thing, he refused to eat it after we butchered it. He would not eat and we kept telling him, where do you think the beef comes from out of Publix? It's not like it's just a magical steak that appears. An animal had to, but he wouldn't eat it. He would not eat that animal. He named it Gigi. He would not eat it. He was an Italian man. So get that picture in your head. First picture I want you to get in your head is that God loves all of his creation. He loves the little calves. He loves the little sheep that were being sacrificed. They had to die, not because they did anything wrong, but because of man's sin. God's innocent, beautiful little animals that he created had to be put to death because of man's sin. Thousands of animals at times were offered. There was blood and gore everywhere. They had to spend the time with that animal to make sure it was the right animal without blemish. They had to spend time with it to make sure that they could get it up to the altar and be able to keep it calm while they rested their hand on its head while it was being killed. Keep all of that in mind. So, what is the purpose of the law? We don't do animal sacrifices anymore. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to read Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 19 through 25. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a lawgiver which could have given life, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So why do I go back to the Old Testament and talk about these sacrifices? We don't make animal sacrifices anymore. But we need to use the Old Testament exactly as God intended it, as a tutor to bring us to Christ. Understanding better about those animal sacrifices will help us today. All of these sacrifices were meant to show man just how incredibly terrible sin is. What an incredible price had to be paid because of sin. Blood and death all around. Innocent young little animals that more than likely the people were attached to. They had raised them. They had prepared them to be their sacrificial animal. And they had to go and watch these animals be slaughtered while standing on blood-soaked ground with the smell of death all around, the smell of burning flesh all around. That was all to give man a picture of just how terrible sin is. And yet, even with all of that, we know today that all that wasn't enough. The blood of bulls and goats could not forgive sin. It took the sin of God's Son, or the death of God's Son, to do away with our sin. So even with all that God put in the old law to expose to man just how terrible and how awful sin is, that still wasn't the full picture. Because even all of those innocent little animals that had to die because of man's sin wasn't enough. It took the blood of the only perfect, innocent man that ever walked the face of the earth to die, to actually relieve our sins. We recognize that today. And as we understand some of the incredible gore and everything else that was associated with those sacrifices, and we can get into the picture, a better picture into our head of how terrible sin is and the great cost of sin, and then realize that even through all of that, that was not enough. It still took Christ, a man who came to this earth and lived perfectly, turned away from every temptation that you and I give into daily, put himself completely aside because he loved the Father and because he loved you. He lived his life perfectly so that he could be put on that cross and he could die for your sins, because all of that blood and gore from all those animal sacrifices wasn't going to get it done. So Christ had to die. So again, why do we teach the lesson using Old Testament scriptures, using the old law? We're not under the old law. So why am I up here talking about animal sacrifices? Well, we do make sacrifices today. And just a couple of areas I want to hit on. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Chuck kind of touched on this morning, about the fact that we need to conduct our lives in a way that shows the name that we go by. We are Christians. We claim to be trying to be Christ-like. We claim that Christ is our pattern. Our lives are a living sacrifice. I need to spend time in God's Word, spend time in prayer to keep myself righteous, not because I'm capable of being righteous, but because the blood of God, of Jesus Christ keeps me righteous if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I need to spend time in God, in God's Word. I need to spend time in prayer so that I can keep myself unblemished. I am a living sacrifice to God, and I need to be doing what is necessary to keep myself unblemished. Now, with me, blemish is sin. It's not whether I have a big toe missing or whether I have a cut on my finger or anything like that. That would be with the animals. With us, it's spiritual. We stay unblemished spiritually, not because we're capable of being perfect, not because we don't sin on a daily basis, but because we've been baptized. Christ's blood washes away our sins, and we can remain unblemished as long as we are trying to do what God wants us to do with all our hearts, all our minds, constantly spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer, spending time with other Christians, doing what is necessary to keep ourselves unblemished. And when we do fail, we repent, and we're right back to being unblemished. We are an acceptable sacrifice. That's one of the ways that we sacrifice today is with our bodies, that we are to and we need to keep in mind the lessons that we learned from the sacrifices of the Old Testament, that God's not going to take seconds. He's not going to take, you know, well, I was pretty good. Well, pretty good. That lamb at one time was pretty good until the wolf caught it. Now he's got a big gash in his ear. He's not unblemished anymore. That's not acceptable to give God. Or he ran through a thicket and it took his eyes out and he's blind now. He's not an acceptable sacrifice to God. Same thing can happen to me spiritually. I might have been pure and acceptable at one time, but if I don't stay, if I don't keep myself and spend the time that I need to in prayer, in God's Word, in study, in spending time with other people who can help me to stay unblemished, if I don't do those things, eventually I'm going to be blemished. And my life is not an acceptable sacrifice to God. We need to spend time in God's Word in terms of my life being a living sacrifice to God so that I can build myself up just like the people that spent time with those animals so that they could remain calm in terrible situations. I can do the same thing in keeping my life a presentable sacrifice to God. I can spend time in God's Word, spend time in prayer, so that when the bad things come, I can remain calm. I can remain focused on what I'm supposed to do. I can remain with the goal in mind that no matter what happens to me in this life, heaven is waiting for me. God is going to reward me as long as I am an acceptable sacrifice. And I can keep myself that way. I can build myself up through study and through time spent in God's Word so that when I'm led up there to the altar and somebody's about to take my life, I can still keep my focus and stay calm, keep myself composed, make the right decisions, even in the face of death. We can do that if we spend enough time and recognize that we are a living sacrifice to God. And just like the people in the Old Testament spent time with those animals and kept them to where they could remain calm in very adverse conditions, we can do the same thing with ourselves. Second way I want to look at is, if you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 chapter 9, verses 6-8. Again, scriptures that we're all acquainted with. They get read on a regular basis here before the giving. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In our giving, this is another way that we sacrifice to God. We should be taking the time on a regular basis, whatever that regular basis is for you. If you do an annual budget every year at the very first of the year, then you need to be, as a part of that, as the first thing in that annual budget, you need to be making sure that you are purposing in your heart what you're going to give God each week. If you do it more often than that, that's fine, but it's the same process. We need to make sure that that our sacrifice to God is worthy. It's not about the amount. As far as, I can't sit here and tell you what the amount is for you or what the amount is for Bob or the amount is for Chuck. I can't tell you that. You purpose in your own heart, and you need to be considering whether or not what you're offering God is acceptable to Him. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. It wasn't just enough for them to bring any old animal to the altar. They got into that practice. They got into the practice of just giving God whatever they could find, whatever was left. And if we do that in our giving, God is not going to be pleased. I can't tell you how much you're supposed to give, but I do believe this. Our giving has a whole lot more to do being tied to sacrifices than it was to tithes. The sacrifice came from the heart. You had to pick out your best animal. You had to spend time with that animal. You had to think about the fact that you were offering that animal to God at great cost to yourself. I could go out there on my pasture, and at any given time when we had calves born, I could pick out that one right there is going to bring the most at the market. Guarantee it. See it right now. That one's going to bring the most at the market. Well, that's the one that goes to God. We need to be thinking that way when we are considering what we give to the Lord. Is the Lord going to be pleased with us? Have we thought about it enough? Have we purposed in our heart? Have we put God where He belongs when we consider what we're giving? Again, it's not my place to tell you what to give, how much to give. I couldn't do it if I tried. It's none of my business. But it's God's business, and it's your business. And you need to purpose in your heart putting your attention on God and what God deserves when you're thinking about your giving. Because we don't want to be like we just read in Malachi. We don't want to be offering God our lame and our blind and our sick, because God's not going to be pleased with that. So this is just a couple of ways that in really thinking about the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the fact that the Old Testament is there, the law is there to lead us to Christ, this is a couple of ways that understanding that better and putting a little bit more time and effort into studying those things can help to give us a better understanding of how we should be living today. Even though we don't do the animal sacrifices, we're not under the law, we all understand that, it's still valuable to us. It leads us to Christ. God told us that. The law is there to lead us to Christ. It's a tutor. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to where we need to be so that we can serve Christ the way that we're supposed to. So we need to use that in the way that it's intended. Use God's word in the way that it's intended. Just because it's, oh, that's before Matthew, I don't need to study that at all. Right? That's got nothing to do with me. I don't live under that law. It does have something to do with you. It's a schoolmaster. It will bring you to where you better understand how you can serve and please God today. And the last thing that I want to talk about and how it can help us in understanding the sacrifices is each Lord's Day we gather around the table and we remember our Lord and Savior and the sacrifice that He made for us. Having a better understanding of just how terrible sin was, and even understanding all of those, through the years, the millions of little innocent calves and sheep. I didn't put a goat up there, but it could have been a goat, or it could have even been birds. Grain offerings. We could. There is so much to study about the sacrifices in the law. But God loved those animals. They all had to be put to death for man's sin, and that still wasn't enough. It took God's Son coming to this earth to die for us. And each week, we gather around this table, and we remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And understanding the fact that that sacrifice was so incredible and so significant that it outweighed all this other stuff we've been talking about tonight. We don't have to come in here and wade through pools of blood every Sunday making a sacrifice to God because Christ took care of that for us. Our sacrifice is ourselves. We are a living sacrifice to God. We sacrifice in the way that we give. We need to think about those things, and we need to particularly think about the incredible cost to God that it took to redeem us from our sins. We have that opportunity each and every day, each and every week on the Lord's Day to do that, and we need to make sure that we are doing it properly, that we are really thinking about Jesus and everything that He means to us and what our lives would have been like if Jesus had not come. If Jesus had not sacrificed Himself on that cross, what would our lives be like? We are so blessed to live after Christ has come. We don't have to do all that crazy sacrifice stuff. We don't have to do that looking forward to Christ because Christ has already come. Christ has already paid the price for our sins. Jesus died on that cross willingly so that our sins could be forgiven. We need to make sure that we give Him the proper love and respect as we're taking of the Lord's Supper each week. That we really concentrate on that. Because He deserves it, and because that is going to help us in our walk on this earth. If I keep that in my heart, and I keep that in my mind, and I keep the great, incredible ugliness of sin, and the price that had to be paid for it, and the fact that I don't have to pay for it, Christ did it for me. If I keep that in my heart and in my mind, it helps me to turn away from the temptations that come upon me. And so if we partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week the way that we're supposed to, it'll help us to get through the next week until we can do it again. And it should never become old. So that's the lesson for tonight. I appreciate your attention. I appreciate the opportunity that the elders gave me to stand up here and speak to you tonight. I hope that some of this has helped you. I hope that we can all learn to go back to the Old Testament, read about the things in the law, and see how that they bring us to Christ. And above all, I hope that we can all recognize the fact that God gave us an incredible gift in Jesus, that He died. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to kill innocent animals and go through a bloodbath to get God's approval. Jesus did that for me, and I need to appreciate it. Now, if tonight you've been listening to this, and you're already a Christian, but you're thinking, you know, I don't think I have been as dedicated to God as I should have been. I don't think I have really realized how important it is for me to live my life as a living sacrifice to God. Don't beat yourself up over that. Be like Paul. Just as you understand more, you change and you do it. It's not about beating yourself up over how bad you were yesterday. It's about deciding I'm going to be better tomorrow. Right? Paul could say that I lived in all good conscience, regardless of what he had done. It's the same for you. If you didn't have a full understanding before you came in here tonight, but tonight's lesson helped you have a better understanding, you don't have to beat yourself up over it. Just change and make the changes that are necessary and be better tomorrow than you were today in your service to God. If you're not yet a Christian, Christ's sacrifice doesn't mean anything for you. You have no hope of heaven. Christ's blood cannot wash away your sins because you haven't been brought into contact with it. You have that opportunity tonight. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we'll be happy to help you with that. If you need to be baptized so that you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you can know that the price of your sins has been paid once and for all and you don't have to worry about that anymore, you just need to live your life a sacrifice to God moving forward. We can help you with that tonight too. If you are in any way subject to the gospel call, we invite you to stand or invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.